Well, it is great to be with you all this morning. If you are new or visiting, my name is Michael Moorfield. I'm the pastor here, and it is great to have you here on this Easter Sunday to worship. At this time, the kids are dismissed for children's church. Those who would like to go, that's ages 4 all the way up to first grade, right outside the door and to your right. We also have the mother's room available directly in the back for any nursing mothers. We have the Little Lambs Ministry upstairs for those little ones. But as always, we love having your children in service with us today. Does death reign over you? The answer to that question seems to be yes. Right? Death is the inevitable end for each and every single one of us. For us all, one day we will die. But does the answer to that question have to be yes? Could the answer to that question, in fact, be no? Death does not reign over us. Well, it's for this reason, this Holy Week, we're entering into a series called The Four Gardens. In this series, we've taken a look at the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and today we're going to take a look at the Garden of the Tomb, and very briefly, the future Garden of Eden. Now, what we've seen with these four different gardens is that the events that have taken place in them, they have shaped our past, our present, and our future. The events that have taken place in those four gardens are what give us hope in the midst of death. So today, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up to John chapter 20. Today, we're going to be primarily studying verses 11 through 15, but I want to begin this morning by reading John chapter 19, verses 41 and 42, because it sets the stage for our story today. So John chapter 19, 41 and 42. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. And I pray that you would speak to us, each and every single one of us, in a mighty way through your word. Lord, I pray that you would change us this morning. And so, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit for help as we come to your word, that you would give us the spiritual eyes to see your truth, the spiritual ears to hear your truth. And Lord, a heart to understand and know and fall deeply in love with your truth. And Lord, I pray this morning that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In 1907, Carbondale, Pennsylvania, there were two local boys and one out-of-town boy who decided that they wanted to explore a coal mine. And so these three boys, they grabbed an oil lamp, they grabbed a handful of matches, and they set off on this grand adventure. Now, as these boys started entering into this coal mine, right, the sun's light behind them, it quickly began to fade. But with every step that these boys took into the coal mine, they went deeper and deeper into its belly. They were walking deeper and deeper into the belly of darkness. But these three boys, they drew courage from the light that their oil lamp was giving them. This oil lamp, it provided them with this small globe of light around them. Now, you would have expected, though, that oil lamp to give off more light than it actually was. But the darkness in a coal mine, it is very powerful. It is very oppressive. See, that darkness in that coal mine, it was seemingly trying to swallow up that globe of light, much like a snake tries to swallow up a mouse. Right? That darkness, it was pushing back against the light so that oil lamp could only give out just a few feet of light for these boys to see. Now, about an hour into their exploration, that's when it happened. The oil lamp went out. Immediately, the boys were swallowed up in this darkness. And so they quickly found a match and they struck it. And they tried to relight their oil lamp, but that's exactly when they realized they had made a critical mistake. Their oil lamp was out of oil. And all they had were just a few matches left. And so the boys, they immediately turned around in total darkness that was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And they tried to find their way out of this coal mine. And whenever they started to feel lost, they would take one of the few matches they had left. And again, they would strike it. And that meager, flickering, fleeting light, they would try to quickly discern where they needed to go and where they were before that light was extinguished. The problem was that the light that the matches gave, it was too weak. The darkness proved to be too much. So those three boys, they found themselves lost in this coal mine. In the next 6 hours, they accidentally and wrongly traveled deeper and deeper into the coal mine rather than getting closer and closer to the exit. But I want you just to picture that scene, though. Right, a single match trying to combat the darkness. Right, a meager, flickering, fleeting light that was versus an all-surrounding, all-encompassing, seemingly all-powerful, always present sea of darkness. And see that right there, in many ways, is a picture of our life. See, our life is like a singular matchstick. It is a flickering, fleeting, meager light that is all too quickly swallowed up by death's darkness. Right? For all of us, our life, it is here for a moment. It is gone the next. We live for a few years and then we die. Death always seems to win, right? Death always conquers. Death always seems to have the last word. So the question for us this morning is, what hope do we have in the face of death? Well, today, on this morning, our aim is to understand death a little bit better and to see what hope we have in its midst by taking a look at two things: the sting of death and the defeat of death. So let's begin by taking a look at the sting of death. Right, more than 2,000 years ago on the hill of Calvary, they smashed a thorn of crowns on Jesus' head. And then the soldiers, they nailed him to a cross. There Jesus slowly suffocated. There Jesus' life, it slowly dripped out of him. Until finally Jesus, he bowed his head in death. Now at that point, the soldiers, they took Jesus down off the cross. Scripture tells us that a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, he carried Jesus to this nearby tomb that was located in a garden. Right? We just read about it in John chapter 19, verses 41 through 42. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And then Pontius Pilate, by the request of the chief priests and the Pharisees, he put this huge stone in front of the tomb to seal it. And then they stationed guards outside the tomb to make sure no one could steal Jesus' body. But then we read on Easter morning that Mary Magdalene, she came to visit the tomb in the early hours of the morning. And when she arrived, the stone had been rolled away. The guards were nowhere to be found. And Mary is thinking that some grave robbers have come and taken Jesus' body away. And so she is weeping. We read about this in John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Now, in this passage, when we read that Mary was weeping, right? This isn't a quiet, controlled, restrained crying, right? This is an ugly cry, right? The Greek verb that's describing Mary's weeping, it's describing this loud wailing. Right, one theologian, Kent Hughes, said, this is a traditional Eastern death wail that comes from the depths of a broken heart. Right, Mary, she's in indescribable anguish because Jesus was everything to her. Right, if you remember the story of Mary Magdalene, she was possessed by seven demons. Her life was clouded in darkness. But then Jesus came. Jesus cast out those demons. He cast out the darkness. And he filled her life with this marvelous light, with forgiveness and love and mercy and grace. Jesus was everything to Mary. But then Jesus was taken away from her. His life was gruesomely and wrongly murdered on the cross. And to make matters worse, it looks like someone had come and stolen Jesus' body away. So now Mary can't even mourn properly. She's in indescribable grief. Right? Death is so painful. Death is wretched. Right, each and every single one of us, we know that there is something horribly wrong about death. We feel it with every funeral we go to. We feel it every single time we lose a loved one. We feel it every single time we read about some tragic news that occurred in our nation or our world, whether it's a school shooting, whether it's a bridge collapsing, or some other calamity. We read about these things and we weep. Why though? Because on the other hand, death seems to be this fact of life. Right? All of us will one day die. Death seems to have been ruling and reigning for thousands of years. Death slays all men, all women, all created things. And so in this way, it seems like death is a part of the created order. It seems like death is normal, that death is natural in our world. And yet, even with saying that, when we encounter death, we know there is something so repulsive about death. When we lose a loved one, we know in the depths of our heart, things are not supposed to be this way. So how do we process death? How should we think about it? Well, we need to understand that just because things are a certain way, it does not mean that they were intended to be that way. And what I mean by that is this: just because death has been ruling and reigning for thousands of years does not mean that death was a part of God's original design. When God created the world and everything in it, death had no part in it. Death was absent. When God created the world and everything in it, everything was good, very good. And death was not there because death was not a part of that definition of goodness. See, death only entered into the world when Adam and Eve sinned. And for that reason, death is this intruder. Death is like this invasive species that has entered into our world unwelcome and has conquered everything in its path. Right? Death is a curse. And that is why there is this bitter sting to death. Right? Whenever we encounter death, it's like we've just been stung by this bee or this hornet. Right? In 2019, you may remember that there were the first sightings of the murder hornet in the United States. Right? In Oregon and Washington State. And there are all these viral videos about the murder hornet going around on social media, on TV channels and news stations. Right? They showed all these videos and these pictures of these 2-inch fat hornets that looked terrifying. Right? They had these massive stingers, and it was said that their sting was excruciating. Right? Scientists described the pain of a murder hornet's sting as the pain of a debilitating migraine, all contained within the tip of your finger. Now, one man who was stung in the forearm by a murder hornet, he disagreed. He said it was far worse. He said it was like someone took this hot metal iron rod and just pierced his forearm right through with it. And that his flesh felt like it was searing from the inside out. Right? His forearm doubled in size. He couldn't move or use his hand for several days. He had sleepless nights because the pain was the worst pain he had ever felt in his entire life. Right? A murder hornet's sting is terrible. But the sting of death, it is far worse. This is something that all of us have felt. This is something that all of us have experienced. It's bitter anguish. It's this soul-searing pain. It makes us wail in agony. It causes sleepless nights. It fills us with fear and dread. And that's exactly what Mary is feeling as she's standing outside this tomb. She is feeling the sting of death. And she's inconsolable. So what hope do we have? This is where, secondly, we're going to take a look at the defeat of death. See, as Mary is experiencing death's sting, as she's wailing at the tomb, she eventually stoops in and looks inside of the tomb. And we read about what she sees in John chapter 20, verses 12 through 15, it says this: "And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" Right? So Mary at the tomb, she takes a peek in and she sees these two angels. And these angels, they mildly rebuke Mary. They say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" In other words, basically what they're saying is this: "Mary, should you really be crying? Do you remember what Jesus told you when he was still living? How the Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of man and killed, but on the third day he would rise? Mary, don't you understand what is right in front of you? The tomb is empty. What does that say to you about Jesus? But Mary, she can't process this. Right? It's too much for her. Right? She can't connect these dots. She's grieving. Right? The sting of death is too much. And so she says, you know, where have you taken Jesus' body? Someone must have taken it away. You see, for Mary, in this moment, her view of Jesus is too small. Her view of Jesus' power is too small. See, Mary thinks that Jesus is dead. Mary thinks that Jesus is the Savior who was, but not the Savior who is. Right? Mary can't fathom that Jesus could possibly conquer death. She can't fathom that someone could possibly resurrect from the dead. And that's why when she turns around and she sees Jesus standing right in front of him, she thinks he's a gardener. Right? She doesn't have any category in her mind for someone who can raise from the dead. So she just immediately thinks that that can't be Jesus. That's not a possibility for that to be Jesus. And it's again because she thinks she has a Savior who was, rather than a Savior who is. And at times we live just like that. Right? We live like we have a dead Savior at times. When darkness surrounds us in life, we despair. At times when we encounter death in our life, we despair. Right? We live like we have a dead Savior whose funeral we need to attend, instead of living like we have a risen Lord who is calling us to follow him into battle. Which way are you living? Now, as we look at this text, though, we have to ask the question, how did Jesus rise from the dead? Right? How did Jesus overcome death? I mean, because just a few moments ago, he was dead in a tomb. So how did Jesus rise? Well, a few years ago, there was this news story about this peasant farmer in Kenya. And he was working outside in his field, tending his bean and his potato crops, when all of a sudden, this gigantic leopard leapt out of the tall grass. And it let out this blood-curdling scream. And this leopard, it leapt right on top of this farmer. And it pinned him to the ground. So this 73-year-old man, he's staring up into the eyes of death. Right? And he's putting his hands in front of his face to protect his face. And that leopard immediately begins to sink its teeth into the man's hands. It begins to maul his hand. It begins to wrap its jaws of death firmly around this man's hand. Now, in the heat of the moment, this man, instead of trying to pull his hand out of the jaws of death, he instead courageously reaches his arm further into the jaws of death. And he grabs a hold of this leopard's tongue. And with every ounce of his strength, he rips that tongue right out of the leopard. The leopard, stunned, right? It staggers backwards. It falls over on its side, slowly dying, breathing its last breath. Now, a local farmer who heard these screams came running over about 5 minutes later. And he sees this bloody scene in front of him of this leopard whose tongue has been ripped out, who's dying and just about dead. But this farmer is carrying a machete with him, and so he goes over to the leopard and he just finishes the job. Now picture that for a moment. This farmer reaching his hand into the jaws of death to destroy the very power of death. That is exactly what Jesus does in his crucifixion and in his resurrection. Jesus willingly enters into the belly of the beast. Jesus willingly allows himself to be swallowed by death. Jesus willingly enters into the very jaws of death. And death thinks that it can hold Jesus. Death thinks that it can defeat Jesus. Death thinks that it can devour Jesus. Death thinks that it can keep Jesus down. But in Jesus' resurrection, he grabs a hold of death's tongue and he rips it right out. On that Easter morning, Jesus threw down his enemy. He smote him in the garden. And he shattered his power forevermore. You see, in the resurrection, a new age has dawned. The age of death's rule and reign, it is over. And the age of our risen Lord is now. This is why we don't have to fear death. Death has no power over us. When we look to Jesus as our risen Lord in faith, when we look to him to save us and deliver us, he gives to us resurrection life. And because of that, death does not own us. Death cannot keep us down. Now, yes, this present world still has death. But this is what we need to understand this morning. Death is dying. Death is dying. Death is that leopard staggered backwards, fallen over on its side, that is slowly dying and breathing its last breath. We are living in an age right now where death is breathing its last breath. Think about that. Let that sink in this morning. This is an age where death is breathing its last breath. But there will be an age, a day, when Jesus comes to finish death for good. And when Jesus returns a second time, do you know what Jesus is going to be carrying with him? A sword. And he is going to finish off that leopard of death for good. And on that day when Jesus returns, he will bring about the new heavens and the new earth. And there we will live forever in the future Garden of Eden. Now, let me be clear, though, about something. This future Garden of Eden, this isn't merely just a return to the Garden of Eden that we see in Genesis. No. It's actually far better. See, this future Garden of Eden, it is the finished Garden of Eden. It is the Garden of Eden consummated. It is the Garden of Eden as it was originally designed to be. It is the Garden of Eden fully realized. It is a garden where death and darkness are forever vanquished. See, in this future Garden of Eden, light will not look like a matchstick. Light will not be this meager, flickering, fleeting light. No. You see, the light of God's glory will shine so brightly in the future Garden of Eden. There will be no more need for the moon. There will be no more need for the sun because there will be no more night. So Gashland, I call upon you this morning to declare with me in faith. Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death has been swallowed up in the victory of our risen Lord. Gashland, he is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning that you would give each and every single one of us here courage, and that we would find our courage in the light of men, in Jesus. Because this is a light that cannot be overcome by the darkness. This is a light that cannot be swallowed by the darkness. This is a light that cannot be overwhelmed and defeated. This is a light that will shine forth forevermore. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us this morning hope in the midst of death, that we would recognize in your Son Jesus, we have this resurrection life. And Lord, I pray for anybody this morning, Lord, who's here, who doesn't know you, Lord, that they would see that they too can partake in that resurrection life simply by looking to you in faith and trusting that you are their Savior who died for their sins on the cross and rose from the dead victoriously 3 days later. Lord, this gift of salvation, this gift of resurrection life, it's a free gift. Lord, it's not something that we have to earn. It's not something that we can buy. It's not something that we can merit by being good enough or doing enough good deeds. It is a free gift that we do not deserve. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us this morning that we would just rejoice in this free gift that we've been given, that we would rejoice in the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.